Last week we had a wonderful kickoff. Dave was here on the mysterious questions and how we can hold them. Today he's going to be addressing the why. Why are we here? Is there a God? And is there an afterlife? Along with the chapters, I think we were to read chapter 1 in the introduction of the Sacred Heart of the World. So we did give Dave our big blessing last week. It's going to have to last for 5 weeks, Dave. Okay.
Thank you, Judy. Welcome, everyone. I really enjoyed last week's meeting, and today we're going to go on to the three questions that Judith mentioned. First, I wanted to say that for next week, we're going on to chapter 2 of the book. Yes. So if you can read chapter 2 next time from our book, The Sacred Heart of the World. Also, these talks are being recorded. So if you want to listen to them later or share with someone, Tom is putting everything online. So it's a wonderful gift to have that option. And if you had questions about the introduction or chapter 1, when the time comes for questions, please bring them up. And as you do read the chapters in the book, mark any questions you have, because I'm very happy to respond to them. So, a quick summary of the difference between ordinary questions, which we might bring to the scientists. They're responded to by our mind. You might ask the scientist, as of now, how many planets are there? And he will have an answer. But there are other kinds of questions that have come up all through the ages. Those are the ones we're on in this class. They're called puzzling questions. They're mysterious. And my proposal is that we bring these questions to the heart rather than to the mind. Three possible areas of response over the centuries have come up. First, the philosophers are interested in these questions, and the best they can give us are ideas about them. The poets have looked into these questions, and they give us metaphors that help us understand the connection of the question to our inner life. And religion takes up these questions and responds to them and gives us the option of certain beliefs about them. So, for instance, the question, is there a God, will be answered by religion as, yes, there is a God, and this is what he may be like. So this gives us a little indicator of where the topics fall. And our first one for today is, why are we here? So this opens up the heart question that comes from the first ordinary response. First response, why am I here? And remember, the questions always come to you personally. We don't want to make them theoretical. So why am I here? The answer that comes from psychology is you're here to fulfill yourself and to make some kind of contribution to others. So this would be a response from a kind of spiritually oriented psychological view. By fulfill yourself, of course, we mean that you have a life of happiness and self-esteem, and that the particular the unique gifts that you came in with will get their chance to be opened and expressed. And then you bring these gifts to the world around you and make your contribution. Or, some people might say, we don't know why we're here, it's just chance, and there's no particular purpose or reason for it, so just make the best of it. That would be one possible answer. And what I'm trying to do is come to it from a place of heart. So I have a very specific prayer kind of affirmation that I'd like to share. And we're going to pass them around. And this comes from my book that we talked about last time, which is How to Be an Adult in Love. So take a card and then I'll first read it. You can follow along, and then I will comment about it. So first I'll read, and then we'll talk about each of the sentences. I say yes to everything that happens to me today as an opportunity to give and receive love without reserve. I am thankful for the enduring capacity to love that has come to me from the Sacred Heart of the universe. May everything that happens to me today open my heart more and more. May all that I think, say, feel, and do express loving kindness toward myself, those close to me, and all beings. May love be my life purpose, my bliss, my destiny, the richest grace I can receive or give. And may I always be especially compassionate toward people who are considered least or last, or who feel alone or lost. I would see this as a heartful response to the question, why am I here? I'm here to say yes. Yes to what? Yes to the things that happen. Yes to the way the world is. Yes to the way I am. Yes to the things I cannot change. And when I say yes, they reveal the things that I say yes to, reveal themselves as opportunities to give and receive love. Why am I here? To find every opportunity to give and receive love in my unique way. Secondly, I'm here to show gratitude because I was born with a capacity that all other humans have too, to show and receive love. And this capacity has come to me from a heartful place, from the Sacred Heart of the universe, or you could say from the Sacred Heart of God, higher power, Christ. I'm here because I want to open my heart more and more. And as Robert Frost says, Earth's the right place for love. I'm here so that everything I think, say, feel, and do will show love in three directions. First to myself, then to the people who are close to me, family, friends, relationships, and finally to all beings. I'm here so that love can be my life purpose, my calling, what makes me happy, the destiny I'm moving toward. And the whole thing is a grace. It's not something I made happen. It's not something that my parents gave me. This is a grace that came to me from the Sacred Heart of the universe. And finally, I'm here so that I can grow in compassion toward the people who are less fortunate than I. So this could serve as a response to the question, why am I here? And as always, we're responding to a question not with so much of a knock 'em dead provable answer. We're responding with a practice, a spiritual practice that opens us in the love direction. So, any questions on this first part of our topic? So this is on the topic of why are we here? And I'm saying it has something to do with love, since our very nature is not to be ruggedly individual, but to be connected to others. We began in connection. Our parents connected. That led to our conception. Then we were connected by an umbilical cord. Then the cord was cut and we were connected in our mother's arms and in the holding environment of our family that expanded to friends, expanded to relationships, and given the nature of the ecology, it became clear to us that everything is connected, and that's why love, which is a way of saying a connection that has become caring, makes sense as a life purpose. You don't have to be religious to see it this way. If you have a question, you come up to the microphone. Okay, so let's just have a couple of questions and then we'll go on to the other two topics, which are much more difficult to respond to.
Well, I constantly have questions.
Okay, your name is what?
Peter.
Peter, hi.
The end result is beautiful and it's true, but why is it that we are always impaired in arriving at that love? It's always being interrupted by ego.
Okay. Well, that's part of being human. We notice that it's not as easy as what we just read from the card. There are interferences and interruptions, namely when instead of my accent being on opening, my accent is on how can I concentrate on myself and get the gratifications that I want or believe that I deserve or feel I'm entitled to. And that sense of entitlement that could make us selfish, self-centered, is, as Peter said, the major obstacle to our being interested in having love as a purpose. So we impair or we handicap our chance to fulfill ourselves in this way when our main interest or focus in life is on how to satisfy our own ego. An extreme version of this would be narcissism in psychology, in which a person is so caught up in himself that he's literally unable to reach out and love anyone else. So it's kind of a big topic, but I just want to give that short response for now. When we go on to our other topics about why is there evil, why do the innocent suffer, I'll go into this in more detail. Okay, so let's go on to our second question. Can you hold your question until a little later? And this time it's, is there a God? And I want to begin with a short paragraph from the book. Now I'm in the book our book, which is The Sacred Heart of the World, page 47, if you have it with you. I'm just going to read one paragraph to start us off. Page 47, the second paragraph, starts A Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit reveals God not out there, but always present and active here and now, showing us ways to fulfill our destiny of joining the forces of evolution toward ever-increasing love, what I just talked about. The self-giving of the Father, who showed how much he gives through the Son, gives now through the Holy Spirit by grace. Jan van Rijsbrecht said, he was a student of Master Eckhart, all things are loved anew by the Father and the Son in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and this is the active meeting of the Father and Son in which we are lovingly embraced by the Holy Spirit in eternal love. The Holy Spirit is a feminine energy like that of Mary, granting nurturance, brooding over us in our darkness, awakening us to our daily works of light. The creation of each of us was God's repeating of his very first good news, let there be light. Let me take that last sentence again. Your birth was when God repeated his first good news, let there be light. Because you have a particular light to bring that's unique to you, that no one else can bring. So he wanted to keep saying, let there be light. That's why there's you. And then, of course, I balance all of this about the Trinity with this wonderful quote by Master Eckhart. I swam in the ocean of divinity until I went beyond the Trinity. So there were mystics who transcended the usual formulations that we were brought up with. So let's make a distinction between, based on what I just read, between two ways of seeing what God might be about. Could be that God is somewhere separate from us, like in heaven, and that he's usually thought of as a he, a specific being, a being, or instead of saying a being, you could say there's something divine in the very essence of being. So that would be in being. So remember in childhood we were taught God is a supreme being. A supreme being. Now when I heard that in First Communion class, I thought Sister said, a supreme being. B-E-A-N. And I said to myself, oh. This is about receiving this bread, which is body of Christ. So now we have the bean and the bread. Being Italian, I thought to myself, all we need is the pasta, and we're pretty much all set. Yeah. So, a supreme being means that God is somebody, and in the Catholic and many Christian views, that would be a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or, from a more mystical perspective, you could go with what Thomas Merton says, which is, God is not somebody else. Now just think about that statement. It's very interesting, isn't it? So here is God is somebody, usually in heaven. And on the, so this would be like the usual doctrinal approach. And then in a more mystical approach, Jesus being the first mystic, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. So something in all being also be called the ground of being, then our topic will not be, does God exist? So here, with talking about a supreme being, you're talking about the existence of God. On the other side, in the mystical perspective, it's not about, does God exist? It's about, how is God present? So the topic is presence. Existence is something that you try to prove. Presence is something that you feel. Existence is something that leads you to your own mind. Presence is leading you to your experience. So this is experiential. This idea of presence. And when you just stay with existence, you usually go to faith, and sometimes the faith is secondhand. It's that somebody taught you that there's a God in three persons, but you didn't actually experience it. So it's kind of a secondhand faith in that sense. So take this. Let's take this quotation from the book again. And now I'm on page 123. In the Sacred Heart of the World. So this would be a way of talking about this divine presence in all that is, as opposed to a divine being. Something, we know not what, is always and everywhere lovingly at work. We know not how to make this world more than it is now and to make us more than we are yet. That something is at once divine spirit, life force of the universe, and our own unique aliveness. One sacred heart, never apart. So here we're saying there's something that is at work in the universe, a driver of evolution that is helping everything grow in the direction of more connection so that this can be a world of justice, peace, and love. There's something like that. We don't know what it is, how it works, where it is, even if it has a where. All we know is that it's beyond where, and it's beyond personality, and we can align ourselves to this kind of energy. And when you do align yourself with it, then you join in to making the contribution to a world of justice, peace, and love. And that whatever this force is, it's all at once, simultaneously, what people have called God, what we know of as the life force, the active energy in the whole of nature, and our own aliveness. All three of those are one and the same. When it shows itself transcendently, it's called divine or God. When it shows itself in nature, it's called the life force, the energy of the universe. And when it shows itself in our unique personality, it's called our own lively energy. All three of those, one and the same, one heart, indivisible. That's what's lovingly at work. So that would be a way of talking about, of answering the question, is there a God? Not from the usual traditional style that leads us to, does God exist or not? And you can take it on faith that God does exist, or you can reject that, like the way an atheist would. Or you could say, there's some mysterious power in all that is, feels like a presence that accompanies us and that we can join in with, align ourselves to, and it happens in me experientially. I feel it in special moments. What will it feel like? It'll feel like the joy when you see your first grandchild or your first child or any of your children. It'll feel like the thrill of falling in love. It'll feel like the pleasure that comes from friendship or that comes from nature. Those are God experiences when you see God from the perspective of presence rather than separate existence. Everybody follow? And this presence is unlike the, in the first one you have God makes us, God creates us, and then he redeems us and sanctifies us and so forth. In the style of presence, it's you're being held and stayed with by a shepherding power. Hence the words of the 23rd Psalm, "For thou art with me," feeling that there's something with me, holding me, moving me along. I remember back in seminary days, we had one afternoon off per week in which we could go out into the big bad world alone. And the seminary was in Boston, so I was walking along and I saw the Episcopal Cathedral and the door was open, so I thought, oh, I'll go in and take a look. I went in and looked around, and on my way out, this happened like in January after Christmas. On my way out, there was a sermon printed out, a stack of sermons by the rector of the cathedral. It was the sermon that he gave on Christmas. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. So I took it with me. And from that moment I read it until now, I've always remembered what he said. I don't remember who the rector was, but this is what was in the sermon. And when I read this, I thought, oh, this is so perfect. What a wonderful way to talk about this feeling of being held. He said, God not only sent, he came. God not only came, he stayed. Isn't that beautiful? I thought, yeah, that really says it. Of course, I had to hide the sermon. I don't want any heretical literature coming in. But that would be a way of putting it. That something has come into this human story that's bigger than just us folk and is staying with us. And every once in a while we get a sense of this bigger life that enfolds us. And of course, as you let go of your ego more and more, you're able to notice this bigness. And this could be like a description of God. Make sense to everybody? Okay, so let's have any questions on this part. Oh, let me mention one last thing before we go on to questions. A German mystic from Renaissance times, his name was Nicholas of Cusa, you'll see him quoted in your book. And he has a very wonderful way of putting it, which I think helps a lot. And I got this originally from Joseph Campbell. He says, God is a metaphor. See, as soon as you use a word like God, you're making it sound like it's a separate person. So that would have to be a metaphor if you were going to look into something more deeply. So God is a metaphor. Metaphor for what? Metaphor for a circle. The center of which is everywhere. So there's no one center. The center is everywhere. Like, we know that there's no one center of the universe, of all the galaxies. The center is everywhere. So he didn't know that, but he's mystically understood. There could be such a thing as no single center. So every single person in here is a center. God is a metaphor for a circle, the center of which is everywhere. The circumference, the outer rim, is nowhere. God is a metaphor, a way of expressing what a particular kind of circle is like. All circles have a center and a circumference around the center. He's saying this is a special kind of circle. Because now the center is everywhere rather than in one place, and the circumference is nowhere. So it's ever expanding, and there's no limit to it, as in an ordinary circle. That is certainly a mystical way of describing what God would be like. It's in like 15th, 16th century. No, I mean, he has this mystical realization. Okay, just before we have our questions, take a look at page 9 in your introduction. This is what you read. And I'm going to take a look at starting at the second paragraph from Time Immemorial. Does everybody have that? Page 9. From time immemorial, we humans have searched for God. And all the while, God has been seeking us. This is the striking and unique quality of the revelations of the Sacred Heart, as well as of the Incarnation. Our search is called the hero's journey, and its goal is love. The Sacred Heart is what love looks like. When the Sacred Heart began to appear in human history, first on the cross, then in mystical revelations, it became clear that there never was a need to search. What we were looking for was right inside, waiting for us to deliver it. Deliver, as if it was like a pregnancy and you're presenting something to the world that comes, seems to come from yourself, but is really from the universe continually replicating its experience of light. Okay, questions about this part? So you would have to ask yourself, come on up, Harriet, ask yourself, what is God to you? And that question would be, what is the something that is at work to help you fulfill your mission of light?
I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to word this. Yeah. Anyway, this works a whole lot more for me, the God as metaphor in the circle, because it seems less. In one thing, you had the quote about the Holy Spirit being feminine, and so this gets away from that gender sort of thing for God that doesn't work for me. And then the other chart was about the a supreme being, which again seems to get away from, seems to be more masculine to me than feminine. And if we can get to a more Yeah, I'm not exactly sure how I mean this, but I know getting to the mystical helps, but getting away from those words that the supreme, that unachievable, that we can't make it to that, and to have that focus be that we should strive to go in that direction, to be perfect like God's perfect,
right.
To be supreme. Anyway, just a comment that came up, that actually came from the one about the feminine for the spirit.
So you're seeing it as it can't work if it's going to be hierarchical.
Yeah.
Something way up there.
Yeah, that's not God with.
No.
Or within.
No, not at all. I'm glad you brought this up, Harry. Did you want to just say another word about, like, what's God's presence? How does God's presence come through for you in just some simple way?
Well, last week I was in San Diego with great-grandkids.
Okay.
Great experience
to
see life and enthusiasm and creativity and awe in new ways, and seeing the beauty of life all around.
Mm-hmm.
What a great example.
Yeah. It's that close, as opposed to up on Mount Olympus or up in heaven somewhere.
Thanks, Dave.
Thank you. Oh, Carol had one first then. And also your... I don't want to say this when you're standing up, lest you be embarrassed. But now I can embarrass you. But you have an integrity and loving kindness that I've always noticed, felt, and appreciated.
Yes.
That's a God experience for me.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hi, Carol.
Hi, Steve. This follows on the quote that you read prior to Harriet's comment, that paragraph. And this is where I put a question mark when I was reading the introduction that I really liked.
Is this page 9?
No, this is page 2.
2, okay. Oh, okay,
two.
Yeah. Can you read it out first, everybody?
Okay. It's in the second to the last paragraph. Excuse me. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is the heart we had before we were born, the heart that remains in us all through life, and the heart that does not die when we do. That was a new concept for me.
In other words, the larger life than your ego identity is expressed by the metaphor of the Sacred Heart. When we saw that heart growing up and we made the connection, heart has something to do with love, that is what's in us remaining. It was in us before we were born. It remains all through life and it goes on, keeps passing on to other generations. And the Sacred Heart is a metaphor for that. And I was also there, I was also thinking there, although I didn't mention it, of Buddha mind. Buddha mind refers exactly to this, that there is an enlightened energy in all the universe and in every person. And this enlightened energy is not marred or disturbed or canceled by our personal history, by any choices we have made, no matter how immoral, by any force of our ego. It's something bigger and stronger than all of that, and it always remains in us. It never goes away, and you can trust it. So we can start seeing this heart as a symbol of that reliable power, energy, spiritual gift that's in us. Does this make sense?
I will ponder it.
Okay. All right. That's fair enough.
For a number of years, I have tried to wrap my head around the concept of God. And I've come as far as to feel that God is love. And we experience the presence through the hearts and hands of other people. I've also admitted to myself that that's not all that God is, because when you look at His presence in nature, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, so on, I can't call that love. What do you think?
Can't call it love because...
Well, it's... Love to me is an interaction between two beings, and there's no beings involved between the planets.
Oh, I see.
Atoms and electrons. And
I see what you mean.
Kind of stuff.
Well, we do want to keep in mind, though, that everything is connected, all the beings in the universe, and that serves as a style of love. So I'm just making the connection. I just want to maintain that any connection is a loving one. And then when we bring caring to it, we make it even more loving. But you could even see all the things in nature and in the universe as flowing in a loving way because of the ecological connection between the things out there and ourselves too. Hi, John. That's good.
Dichotomy is something I'm wrestling with these days, versus unity.
Oh, yeah. Glad you brought that up. No, let's hold it 1 second.
Sure.
Because he's reminding me that this side, supreme being, is dualistic. Duo is Latin for two, whereas the mystical style is unitive. Go ahead, John.
Okay. Maybe we all, many of us, I would say certainly myself, have gone from dualism to unitive thinking and feeling. Others are not transforming that I can see in the world. What is the secret? What is the bridge between the two that one needs to feel or experience in order to see the more unitive aspect? Is it love itself that bridges the two?
Yes, especially when. Notice in the card with the prayer affirmation, it's "May I always be especially compassionate toward those who are lost or least, etc. Especially compassionate toward those I don't like. Especially compassionate toward those I can't stand, etc." That's the bridge that brings everyone in. Is that the kind of thing you're asking about?
It has something to do with that, love, compassion.
Yeah, that's what bridges.
Yeah, and I wish all beings can feel it.
Yes, and that would be part of your prayer. May all beings experience this love that I feel in this moment.
Thanks.
Yeah. We haven't had in our Christian upbringing, we haven't had as much consciousness about all beings. That phrase came from Buddhism. I'm trying to integrate the two. So, for instance, my new thing is if ever I'm praying for something for myself, I will always end the prayer by including all beings. Mm. So if I, for instance, let's say I'm praying that I have good results from my medical checkup. I'm just making something up. Said, may I have a good result from my medical checkup? May I be in good health? Then I will always add, may all beings be in good health. When you do this, it changes the relationship between you and everyone else. It has you as the one holding them. So now you're being God in the world, the presence that holds. So that's the concept.
Okay.
Hi, Gloria.
Hi. I went to a Buddhist event yesterday. Well, yes, it was Buddhist. It was Tai Chi at Casa de Maria. So that was just very enlightening. And I liked the bridging of the two, which now brings me back to Jung and Richard Rohr about the individuation process. So although we come in through love, or hopefully love, and the umbilical cord being cut, and our parents, it's to bring us to a place where we can be on our own as human, as a self and as a human being.
Yes.
Okay, so without that, we don't have anything to give up. We're nothing. So I do believe in developmental psychology, where we have the mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical, all these aspects of a person, ideally, I mean, we're talking ideal, developed and having maybe some kind of spiritual foundation, whatever that is, and our talents and our skills being developed. So that's the individuation process, according to Jung. Am I right? Is that?
Yes, very much so.
And then, in our age, elders... Older people are now 90 or 100 to me. So we become unique in our own way. So nobody's special, but we're all unique as individuals. And then as we pass into our prime time, or past the whatever that age is, we go for transcendence more. And I think that's what we're about, letting go of that survival stuff that we may have learned in our developmental stages. In the parents that we had, the love, and yet we learned to survive in a certain way in the world. And I think that's the ego that we created. Does that make sense?
Yes, very much so.
Okay.
Well, thank you for explaining it that way. Okay. Hi, Jackie. We're going to have to take our break, so let's make Jackie's the last question. Mary, I'll start with you right after.
Some years ago, I found a stumbling block to my faith. I wasn't sure what it was, but I realized it was the word God itself. God is really not a name, it's a job description. And when I stopped looking for God, and then I thought, well, then who do I pray to? So I just sat there, having learned to meditate. And I began to pray to something that is akin to a smile. Something that was just an infinitely loving feeling of a smile within me. And from then on, that loosened all the things that were in my way. I'm no longer looking at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, thinking about a God is not really in my vocabulary, except occasionally I do swear. And then and I apologize. But I am much more comfortable simply going to a presence within and speaking to that.
I like that very much. Thank you for telling us that, because it helps us with this idea of a presence, because it does change the way you pray. You're not going to pray as I'm down here praying to somebody. It's more like I'm becoming aware of this presence that holds me, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm conversing with this presence, but not in a way that's petitionary or bargaining, more in a way of opening myself to the healing powers that this presence has and wanting to partake of those powers, and always also hoping that those same powers will go to all beings. Okay, we'll take a short break and then we'll come back.